Luke chapter 15, we're going to try to talk about all three of the stories that Jesus told to the people that were gathered. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the story that I put in the bulletin, the title, the prodigal son. Three stories, and there were two crowds of people that were there listening to Christ that day, and what we just read, the publicans and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus knew that they were all listening. He didn't think they would all respond the same way, and he's Jesus Christ, so he knew how they'd respond. But he gave them both a story, and we'll read a little bit of that. Luke chapter 15, we read verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, "He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it?" And again, it just gives you a succinct little story. He just told the whole story that you can fill in all the details that you want. You can pick the color of the sheep and pick the size and the weight of the shepherd, and you can put all the details you want into that simple little story. But everybody's been there where you lost one thing and you can't find it. And you can imagine the shepherd, you know, he's counting his sheep, 97, 98, 99, and, and he gets to 99 and there's no 100. And he probably, you know, rounded them all up, pushed them outside the pen, and said, "All right, we're going to start over. One, two." And he counted all the way up, 97, 98, 99. And he couldn't find that last sheep. And Jesus said, you know, he wasn't going to stop until he found that last sheep. In verse 5, it says, "When he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing." So the lost sheep was found. Verse 6, "When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." So not only did the man realize he lost a sheep, but all his friends probably knew about it too, because he probably went to all his neighbors and friends and said, "Have you seen my sheep? I cannot find sheep number 100. And he went, and everybody knew the sheep was lost, and everybody knew the sheep was saved. Second story, the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 pieces. At one time, she has 10 pieces of silver. And if she lose one piece, verse 8, "doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." I don't know about any of you, but I hate to do extra work. And she probably wasn't planning on sweeping the house that night that she lost the coin. But I am obsessive compulsive, and there are things you have to get in order, and counting is one of them. You know, if I lost one, I know I had it. I can't stop until you find it. And we always say, well, it's always the last place you look, and that's because you stopped looking. If you kept looking after you found it, you wouldn't be too smart. But it's always the last place you look, and she finally found that coin and rejoice. Verse 9, "calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And again, I'm sure friends and neighbors knew it was lost beforehand, and they probably knew, I'm sure, as the Bible says, they all found out afterwards that the coin was found. Jesus said, verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then he goes on and tells the story of the prodigal son. Father had two sons. The younger one said, "Give me what's mine. Give me my birthright, my inheritance, my whatever you have set aside for me, I want it now." And basically the son was saying to the dad, "You know, it'd be fine if you weren't here. I just want the money. I don't want you anymore." And he said, "Dad, I want to take whatever I get, whatever I can get now, in my opting out early, whatever I can get, and I'm going to leave." And he says to his dad, I'm leaving. I don't care to be here anymore." And the younger son gathered all of his stuff together and he left. Verse 13, "took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living." And we all know the story many times. We've heard preached, and rightfully so. The story of the prodigal son as applies to sinners, people that are unsaved, that should be part of the family of God. Because of their sin, they got separated from God, and God the Father is there waiting for that sinner to return or to come back to right and to get saved. The son said, after spending all his money, after, remember, feeding the hogs, and after realizing that even his dad's slaves, or his very, the lower tier of workers, his the very low of the low, get better treatment than he was getting in a far country, he decides to go back to his dad, and his dad, of course, is there waiting for him. His father sees him, verse 20, his father, well, he was yet a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And Jesus uses these three stories to all say basically the same thing, to say there was something that was lost, and the person didn't rest until it was found. They had different ways they acted. Of course, the father, the son went very far away. The father didn't pursue the son, but we learn a lot about how to act by how the father acted while his son was gone. We'll come back to this passage. I will read from these verses again. I won't read through them all now. But that word prodigal, I always thought, before I looked it up, I thought prodigal meant just the one that was lost. I thought it meant just the one that ran away. But it really means the person that is spends lavishly or wasteful. It means like when you prod something with a cattle prod, to drive it away or to drive out. And that's what the prodigal son did with his father's riches. He just wasted them and lavish spending. He got rid of it all. And tonight I wanted to use that word prodigal to talk about the things that are lost in our life, kind of looking at it from the shepherd's point of view, the woman's point of view, or the father's point of view. Those prodigals or those things that have been wasted or driven away or that have taken from us and moved on. One commentator said, "The story of the prodigal son stands prominent, if not foremost, among the parables of our Savior, so touching, so simple, so true to nature, and coming home so closely to the experience and the feelings of every parent and child, and also placing as it does in so clear a light those traits in the divine character on which the fate of every sinner depends. It is perhaps the greatest of all written compositions." And that's a bunch of fancy words today. That's a really good story. You can't criticize the story. You could be the biggest critic, you could be the biggest Pharisee and the biggest scribe that was listening that day, but I'm sure there were some Pharisees and scribes that listened to that story of the son coming home to the father. And even if they didn't want to believe in Christ, even if they didn't want to trust in God anymore, they probably still got a little choked up, because everybody identifies with the forgiveness of a sin, with the reclaiming of a life, and it's one of the greatest stories ever told. And again, referencing back to the greatest story of the redemption of Jesus Christ for each of us. The subject, which is the last and highest attainment in theology to understand, the mercy of God in the forgiveness of sin, it places once for all in such a position that the whole world can see and the very humblest understand it. And again, I believe Jesus was talking to, I put him in two categories. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was also talking to the publicans and the sinners. Remember the ones he got accused of eating with and sitting around and drinking with and what we'd say fellowshipping with? He was with the lowest of the low, the ones that people didn't respect or appreciate. And again, putting them in those two categories, that those that felt they had arrived. The Pharisees knew everything, and then there was the publicans, those that had never really started. You know, they were so far off track of where they were supposed to be. They were just happy to be around Jesus and hear what he had to say. But they definitely didn't look down on Christ, and in fact, they looked up to him and wanted to hear what he had to say, because he was being a friend to sinners. There were the self-titled saints and the self-titled sinners, the ones that said, "I am a saint." You know, when the story of the Pharisee praying in the temple and the publican praying in the temple, the Pharisee looked up to God and said, "You know, God, you're so lucky to have a fine specimen like me." And the sinner that looked down and said, "You know, God, forgive me. I don't deserve to be here, and I don't deserve to have you listen to me." But both of those types of people were listening to these three stories. It was the educated, the entitled, however you want to say it, the well-adjusted, the people that thought, "I deserve where I am, I've worked for it, I've studied hard." And then there were the liars, the crooks, and the cheaters, and the ones that just would do whatever they had to do to get by and get another meal and get money and get what they needed in life. There were those that considered themselves temperate and controlled, and then the intemperate and the uncontrollable, those that got in fights and those that got drunk and those that couldn't control themselves. They were both, I believe, listening that day. In each of these three stories, there was one who constantly sought after that which was lost until it was found. There was a want, there was a wound, there was a hole, and it was not met. It was unmet, unhealed, unfilled. All three of these characters, the shepherd, the woman, and the father, prepared for the unlikely, and they kept working toward and hoping in what seemed to be a lost cause. If this was a true story, not a parable that we fleshed out and added all the characters to, I'm sure there were neighbors that went to the shepherd and said, "Okay, 99 is perfectly great number of sheep. It's only one sheep. Sheep are dumb. He probably fell off a cliff. He probably got ate by something. You need your rest in order to be a good shepherd, so stop looking for that one sheep and go back to bed. You're probably wasting your time. I never liked that sheep anyway. That's the same sheep that always gets lost. Let it go." We know the older brother in the story of the prodigal son was not happy. Remember, he reminded his dad, "Remember the many years, father, the many years I do serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid or gave me a feast, and I might make merry with my friends. And the son was probably saying, I would have had more friends if I had been acting like my younger brother, but I've been here with you, Dad, the whole time. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So in at least those two stories, we know that there was dissenters or people that doubted. The son said, I don't want to be descriptive for it, but do you know where your son has been? Do you know, realize the type of people he's been hanging around? Do you know what he did with that money that you earned? Do you know what he wasted it on? You know how he shamed our family, the things that people have said about us because of that kid, and that's the one you want to have a party for? In each of these three stories, there are probably doubters and skeptics and those that wanted to give up. But in each case, that was not the case. The father did not give up on his son. The shepherd did not give up on the one sheep. And the woman didn't give up on her one piece of silver until she found it. Tonight, got two points. I'm supposed to warn you what they are before I start, but 2 points. What prodigals do you have in your life that, for whatever reason, have gone missing? Maybe you lost it. Maybe you haven't kept track of where it was. Or maybe, like that son, it was a conscious decision. It was just a decision to leave. What's missing tonight? And then how do you act while it's gone? I can't necessarily tell you tonight how to get it back, but I can tell you from these three stories how to act while it's gone. The first one that might be missing from your life and from time to time from each of our lives is a burden for the lost. The sinners in the story, that category of people that, you know, we don't want them to be our favorites. Hopefully they're not our best friends. I thought it'd be funny if the devil came in and started saying, hey, good to see you, man. Give everybody a high five. You don't want the devil to recognize you. And sometimes those sinners in life, you don't want them to be your best buddies. But that burden for the lost, that burden for them to come back to God, that might be missing in some of our lives. Moses told God, he said, the people have sinned. I pray that you forgive them, God. If not, blot me out of thy book, which thou hast written. And of course, God did not do that. But Moses begged God and said, forgive them on my behalf. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he called on Jesus and he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he done this, he fell asleep. That burden, that passion, that open givingness, or that ability to say these people don't deserve the punishment that they deserve, to say, Father, love them through me. And of course, Jesus Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And again, that prodigal or that missing aspect might be gone from our life. And maybe I can't necessarily tell you how to get it back tonight, but in a minute I'll tell you what to do while it's gone. That burden for the lost. The passion for the words of God, the Spirit of God, and for righteousness. In Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David said, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I've been very thirsty all day today, but I refuse to drink water because I refuse to go out to the men's room in the outside. But I know what it's like to be thirsty, to pant. David said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Too much information. But that feeling of not just saying, God, I'll take what you give me. You know, I'm here today, so hopefully something will be a blessing. I hope everybody gets a blessing out of the songs that are sung and everything and all the work that Wayne and Teresa and everybody that gets put into a service and, of course, the preparation by the pastor. And, you know, God, if there's extra, I'll take some. You know, it's kind of like, my wife hates because I always get really hungry 5 minutes before it's time to eat and I'll spoil my appetite. And that same passion sometimes is missing for the things of God. That panting after or that hungering and thirsting. And it might be a prodigal in our life of something that has left us or something that we've lost and we need to get back. Next one, a tender heart that's listening for God's leading. Eli told Samuel, he kept hearing this voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And finally, Eli said, I think God's calling you, Samuel. And when he does again, tell him to speak because you're listening. But he said, speak for thy servant heareth. And that's setting aside time to listen for God's leading. Isaiah said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So it's maybe what's missing is listening for God to lead us and then that desire to follow if God gave us something to do. What prodigal do you have in your life tonight? It might be a lost or a damaged relationship. Husband or wife, the teenage years and trying to listen to your parents and the parents of teenagers trying to deal with your kids, brothers and sisters, parents with adult children or grandparents with adult grandchildren, those relationships, those things that you once had and that are not as strong as they used to be, the godly friendships, the biblical fellowship, what I call accountability, or having someone that you give account to, someone that you answer to, working together toward a right goal. That sweet friendship that's more than just a friendship, that working together, getting something done. And it might be missing tonight. It might be gone away from you to a far country, and you might have trouble while it's gone. Paul said to his friend Philemon, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith that thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And Paul said to this dear man, it's just refreshing to be around you. And that type of friendship, that type of fellowship might be missing. So number one, what's missing? Number two, can't give you an answer. I can't. I could a little bit, but tonight I'm going to talk about how do you act while it's missing. What do you do until you get it back? What do you do as that shepherd or that woman or that father of the prodigal son? What do I do till I get it back? Number one, probably the hardest one. While you're searching, praying, and waiting, what do you do in the meantime? And in all three of these stories, what these people did was acknowledge the loss. There is a problem. It's not right. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The shepherd said, "I'm supposed to have 100 sheep. There's only 99 here." The woman said, "I should have 10, and there's only 9. The father said, "My son is gone. I miss him, I love him, and I want him to come back." Sorry, the hardest thing for any of us to do is to acknowledge the loss and say, I won't deny what's obviously missing from my life. We could say, I should have more of a burden for the lost. I know I should. I should care when I miss my time with God. I should hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I'm not really hungry the way I used to be. Very simply, what we can learn is acknowledge what's not right. Again, I can't fix it right away. I can't deal with it right away, but to acknowledge what's not right and to leave. Number two, leave a place hoping and praying for its return. I don't know if you can imagine this in your storytelling mind, but imagine if that shepherd had given up on the sheep and 2 days later a little boy had run in and said, "I found this sheep out in the market. Is it your sheep?" And the shepherd said, "You know what? No, I've moved on. I only have 99. I've always had 99. He's not mine." And to be honest, I'm not really a shepherd anymore. I moved on to horses. I train horses now. You know, if you imagine that shepherd getting ticked off and just saying, "No, he's not mine." And a lot sadder, since it's not livestock, but imagine the prodigal's father, a servant runs in and says, "Master, there's a man here. He says he's your son. He's right outside the door. He just wants to talk to you. He seems genuine. He doesn't seem like a sham, or he's trying to get your money. He just said he wants to talk to you." And imagine the father saying, "I have one son. He's in the field. I don't have another son." I'm sure there's many times where we don't leave a place for God to give us that fresh burden, to give us a new hunger for his righteousness, to give us a restored relationship. And we've already denied the loss, not acknowledged it, and given up. So we don't see it because we're not looking to see it. We've stopped looking. Today, Sundays are always crazy, and being my alter ego, I was more busy than normal. But in my running around, I saw one of the men that I respect taking a minute or two to stop, kneel down, and pray. And I thought, I wonder if God wanted to say something to me, if he'd have a chance And if we're honest with ourselves, if we acknowledge the hole or the wound that's there, we can allow God to fill it. But if we don't acknowledge it, I'm not looking for the answer. And again, many times I can't give you the answer. I can't tell you when the prodigal will return, but I can tell you what to do in the meantime. There's a song you probably heard it before. I won't try to sing it, but the words say he'd gotten used to living on the outside, looking in. Lonely was his only constant friend. So when the invitation came that clearly bore his name, he hardly could believe the words he read. There's always a place at the table. There's a feast that's now waiting, all your own. Your place is set each time the family gathers. It will never be the same till you're home. And again, I don't think that prodigal father ever gave up on his son. I think there were many times when the older brother said, you know, are you going to keep, you're going to keep up this charade and this pretending that he's coming home? He's not coming home. And I think that father said, however high the chances are, I'm going to leave a place for it. And the same thing could be true for us. We could say, I don't expect to ever feel that way again. And we need to leave ourselves open to feel that way again. So tonight, sometime tonight, go home, either tonight at the altar, sometime go home, set a time and a place for the prodigals in your life. Set a time when you're watching like that father was, looking afar off and waiting for it to come back. Say, you know what, God, this place right here used to be where you spoke to me. This place right here used to be where you gave me a burden, and I haven't felt that. And I'm not letting something else get in the way, because nothing's more important than that returning back. The father said, if and when the son returns, he'll be coming down that road. That's where he's coming from, and I don't want to miss it. And again, many times we say, well, I'm going to look anywhere except where he might come from, because I'd like to ignore that. When the relationship was right, these things were set in order, maintained and made right. I'm going to work my very best to make them right again. And again, I know I'm talking to many different people, many different age groups of people. And at one point in your life, hopefully each of us have had that pull and that passion when we got saved. You know, the very first thing hopefully each of us want to do when we got saved was say, well, I got to tell somebody else. This is great. And that's what each of these guys did in their stories. They said, the very first thing I'm going to do is tell somebody else. And go back to that, you know, renew that in your spirit and say, this is where God spoke to me. I'm going to go back there again. So those are for those of us that possibly have lost something and we want to get it back. And now if there's anybody here that has it all together and that doesn't have these problems, doesn't have these things coming and going in their life, don't have any prodigals or things that you've lost that you can't find, or, you know, you're not obsessive compulsive, so it doesn't matter as much to you. If you're that person, first of all, I envy you. But if you are that person, I want to ask you tonight, if you don't need to fix any of these other things in your life, practice what I've heard called premature nostalgia. And that just means go to a point in your imagination where you won't have what you have now. Every time I get mad at my son, I think about when he was born, and I think he was dead. They didn't tell us for sure, but he was not looking good, and they said they needed about 20 minutes to work on him. I spend time around... It's hard for me, but I'd like to spend time around our widows and hear about people that have lost someone they love and imagine what it would be like to lose someone that I love. So if you do right now, you don't have anyone missing from your life, you don't have the passion or the burden or the searching or the hungering and thirsting after God, if that's all hot and where it should be, imagine a time in your life when it might not be that way and miss it and say, God, thank you for what you have given to me. Oh, I forgot to tell you, Aaron didn't swallow the key this morning. We found it, the paper towel key. So, and he didn't finish that story. So that was one of the times where I had to go back and think, he's just a baby. You know, I love him. Okay. But let people know now, if you have all those things in order, let people know that you appreciate what they're doing for you. They appreciate them in your life. And be thankful for the relationships that you do have. Because there's no guarantee. That father, I don't think, knew. I think the way the father's given to us in the story, I don't think he knew his son was thinking about leaving home. I don't think the shepherd knew he was only going to have 99 sheep. And the same thing's true for us. We don't see it coming. You know, we don't see loss or hurt or a lack of burden coming. But if we have what God has given us now, take it and use it. And again, just use what God has given you. Don't take it for granted. So hopefully something tonight, and I try to keep it very simple, but something tonight said will help you. Say, God, you know, I used to care more, and it hurts me that I don't care as much as I used to. And say, God, I don't know if you can give that back to me right away, but I'm at least going to make myself available. I'm going to be looking for it to happen. I'm going to set a place for you. I'm going to set a place in my life where if you want to bring that burden back, if you want to bring that love back to where it should be, if you want to bring that person back into my life, Lord, I'll leave a place for them. And again tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're that prodigal that's never come back to God in the first place, we can show you from the Bible, and again, one of the best stories in the whole Bible about how forgiving and loving our God is. He will forgive us. He'll give us a home. He'll treat us as a son or daughter like we never left, like we never were away from him. But tonight, if you have a prodigal problem, a prodigal person that's left and you don't know how to get him back, at least say, God, I at least know how to act in the meantime until I do get it back. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have an invitation, and again, either here or at home, sometime, just sit down with God and say, the things that should be different, Lord, I'm going to leave open for you to change. I'm not going to ignore them. I'm going to acknowledge the problems that I do have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight something from your word would make sense. Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to see what's missing, what's lacking in our life. The worst thing we could do is say, I never had it, I never wanted it, and I'm complete without it. Lord, you know what we should be. You know what's missing in our lives. And I just pray that you would, if it's your will, I pray you bring it back to us. But I pray that you prepare us, that we'd prepare a place for what you have to give us. That we'd be watching like that father was watching for his son. And we'd say, I was ready. I was ready when you came back. And I want to serve you more. I pray you'd be with each of us tonight. Thank you for what you've allowed us to experience this whole day. I just pray you bless everything going on. I pray you'd be with this invitation. I pray that you use all that goes on to your honor and glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.